The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and all of it done without any solicitation. That's right, we're not going to ask you for money. We're not going to beg you to buy a book. We're not going to do anything like that. We just want to give you accurate information. Information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life if you, in fact, are even interested. And if you are, you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's really up to you. But my job is to be accurate, to get it right. Not to do some con job on you, but to give you the information so you can decide for yourself. We're into the new year now, 2025, and we're pressing on, and so very grateful that God has given me the opportunity to speak to you this morning all across the United States and in the Philippines as well, all 50 states. We broadcast the Flatline radio show. Do you remember many, many, many years ago? Maybe you weren't even born at this time. I don't know, but I bet a lot of you were. 1970 to 74, there was a comedian on television by the name of Flip Wilson. And Flip was a black man who would often dress up as a woman called Geraldine. And he was very famous for saying, "The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it." Maybe you remember that. I'm afraid that many people claim the same thing today. The devil made you do it. And that actually might not be true. So the first thing we need to remember is that Christians actually have three sources of temptation: the world and the flesh, and yes, of course, the devil. So let's take a look at these three this morning so we can actually determine who it is that gives us so much trouble in our daily lives. And let's start with the lure of the world. Listen to Romans 12:2, when the Bible says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do not be conformed. That means don't try to fit in doing what everybody else does. You don't have to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And how does Paul say that happens to a Christian? By the renewing of his mind, changing the way that he thinks. Remember, you've heard me say God gave you two ends, one to sit with and one to think with. And success in life depends on which one you use. Heads you win, tails you lose. So the Christian life is lived in your head, where you think. That's where your soul is. The mentality of your soul is in your brain, and that's where you live the Christian life. It overflows into your body and the things that you do as a result of the decisions that you make and the things that you learn. But you're supposed to be having some wisdom, insight, discernment, and understanding so you don't get suckered every time you turn around. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't try to fit in. But be transformed so that, or in order that, this is a purpose clause in the Greek New Testament, in order that what? So that you can prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And our next radio show, we're going to deal with that. We're going to deal with how God has designed you for service. In 1 John 2:17, listen to this verse. "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So the world, that is one of our sources of temptation, is just temporary. It's passing away. And the lust that goes along with it, that means the world offers up temptations, tries to lure you to follow a certain lifestyle. The only one that's going to abide forever is the one that does the will of God, the Bible verse says, 1 John 2:17. He who does the will of God abides forever. Well, can you tell me what the will of God is? I can tell you, John 6:40, "This is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe in me whom he has sent." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. The will of God is for you to believe that Jesus Christ is his anointed son, that he went to the cross and paid for your sins on the cross. They buried him. They thought it was over. They thought he was dead, but he was not. He walked out alive 3 days later. He's alive today. And the great news is he will come and live in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust," there it is again, "that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, I could do a long study on those words, soberly, righteously, and godly. I just don't have time. I probably should, but I don't have time today. But these three verses I just read to you, Romans 12:2, 1 John 2:17, and Titus 2:11 and 12, they all identify the world as a system that has great influence over individuals like you and I. And its influence is actually an illusion. That's right, an illusion. It promises something that it cannot deliver. And what is it? That's happiness and security. The world offers you happiness and security, but it can't deliver that. So if an individual seeks happiness and security in the world, he's going to be sadly mistaken, because that person would be forced to conform to a certain image. Remember, don't be conformed to this world. If you're looking for what the world offers you, you'll have to conform to the image in the world in order to fit in and be accepted. But the sad reality is the world offers only a mirage. It's not really what you think it is. It's like a watering hole in the desert. Somebody's dying of thirst, and he looks over the sand dune and sees an oasis full of water, and he goes running over there, and it's not there, just an illusion. And that's the way the world is. They can't give you what it's offering you. That illusion that I'm referring to is called the Cosmos Diabolicus. Cosmos Diabolicus. Cosmos Diabolicus. Cosmos Diabolicus. And that's the title that we use for it's the devil's world. Any Christian caught up in the system lives in a state of confusion and actually begins to mimic the human viewpoint thinking of the unbeliever. So if a Christian gets into the world, starts following the trends of the world, he's going to act like a person that's not even Christian. It may even for you be impossible for you to tell them from a non-Christian, since they will both have the same objectives, happiness, security. But they can't get it. They try. They try in marriage. They try in winning the lottery. They try in making money. They try in getting the right job, getting the right home, getting the right automobile. But nothing gives them the security and the fulfillment and the peace that knowing God does. It's called the peace that passes understanding. And I know when I accepted Christ, the first night after I had accepted Christ and I went to bed, there was the greatest peace in my life that night, because I knew God loved me, I knew God had forgiven me, and I knew I was going to heaven, and what a wonderful thought that was. So what you think can determine how you live. A thought, as they say, can make us or break us, because what we really are is what we're thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, the Bible says. So, you know, where you are today in your car, in your home, on your way to church, or maybe just sitting around at the table, you are actually what you think, what's in your brain, what's in your stem cell up there, what's in your memory center, what's in your stream of consciousness. So John warns us about that Cosmos Diabolicus thing. Listen to this in John 2:15 and 16. Stop loving the cosmos, that's the world, or anything related to it. If anyone keeps on loving the cosmos, the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because all that's in the world, the cosmos, and here it identifies it now, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the arrogant pattern of life is not from the Father, but from the cosmos, the world. In other words, it's all an illusion. It's not what you think it is. So this is one of your big enemies, and one of my big enemies is overcoming the lure and the temptation and the projections that the world offers you. I mean, it comes every day on television. It comes every day in the newspaper, in the magazine. Buy this and you'll be happy. Do this and you'll be happy. Happiness, here's what I learned a long time ago about happiness. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. Did you know that? If you're unhappy in New York, you'll be unhappy in Los Angeles. If you're unhappy in Tennessee, you'll be unhappy in Mississippi. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. And I see that a lot in schools, kids swapping schools. I'm not happy at this school, I'll go to the other school. I'll be happy over there. No, you won't. Because the issue is not what people do, it's what you do, what you think. So stop loving the cosmos. Stop loving what the world throws up is not true. If you're going to be a spiritually mature believer, you have to have enough Bible doctrine in your soul to handle the success that may come your way in the cosmos, and it's okay. It's okay to be successful, but not to get trapped in the frantic search for happiness, because that's what happens. An immature believer, a believer that doesn't have very much doctrine in his soul, may very well get caught up in the search for success and recognition and wind up following the trends of the times so he can be accepted. And the end result is that fellowship with God is broken, the Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved, and the end result is he suffers a loss of reward and recognition in the eternal state. So the world is a very dangerous place. We live in the cosmos diabolicus, the devil's world. And it's full of temptations, it's full of illusions, it's full of promises it can't give you. If you don't learn to recognize that, Satan's not going to worry with you. Why would Satan worry about you? Why would the devil be even concerned about you if you can't overcome the lure of the world? Now, what about the flesh? F-L-E-S-H, flesh. That's right, the flesh. That's you and me. What does the Bible say about that? All right, let's take a look at it. The flesh is a term used for the sin nature. And the sin nature has an area of strength. It can be good sometimes, and it's an area of weakness. I mean, people that are not even Christians can be good people. So this can lead you to being good sometimes, and other times you're not so good. You being bad or disobedient. Sometimes it might even seem like there are two of you living inside there, the good guy and the bad guy. Sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you don't. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You want to do the right thing, and you inevitably do the wrong thing. And why do you do the wrong thing? Because you have a sin nature living inside of you. And you will always have that sin nature until you get to heaven and get a resurrection body, minus a sin nature, because it won't be a body related to Adam anymore. It'll be a body related to Christ. So the biblical documentation for that sin nature that I'm talking about is found in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin, that's the sin nature, entered into the world, and death, that's spiritual death, through the sin nature, so that spiritual death now spread to the entire human race because all now have sinned when Adam sinned. So what Adam gave you is spiritual death because you're related to Adam. So the minute you were born, Adam's original sin was imputed to you. And you were born physically alive, but spiritually dead. And that's why the Bible says you must be born again. It's a spiritual birth. You can't have fellowship with God without having a spiritual birth. And the bottom line is, are you going to be born twice or are you going to die twice? The first birthday is your physical birthday. The second birthday is your spiritual birthday. And the first death is your physical death. And the second death is the death in the lake of fire, Revelation 20. It's called the second death. So it's up to you. You're either going to be born twice or die twice, whatever your decision is. But you have a sin nature. You know you do. Now, yours may be refined. You may hide it a lot. You might not let people see what's going on inside of you. But it's there. And your area of weakness may not be the same as mine or vice versa, but it's there. So when your sin nature throws up a temptation, here's what happens. The sin nature says, beep, 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 temptation, temptation, temptation. And then your volition, that's part of your soul, your volition must respond by saying yes or no. So the sin nature throws up the temptation. The volition goes, uh-oh, what do I do, what do I do? Yes, yes, do it, do it. And your volition is the source of the sin. But your sin nature is the source of the temptation. You're a product of your decisions. You decide. You don't have to do that, but you decide to do it, and you do it. A lot of times we mistakenly give credit to the devil for the bad things we do. Just like old Geraldine on the Flip Wilson show, the devil made me do it. Again, I caution you, why in the world would Satan worry about you when you can't get victory over the world and you can't get victory over the sin nature? Sometimes the sin nature is called the flesh in the Bible. The Greek word used for that is sarx, S-A-R-X. It means flesh. And it emphasizes the location of your sin nature. And where is it? It's in the cell structure of your body, because the sin nature is related to biological life. That's why it's called the flesh, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not execute the lust of the flesh. The sin nature is in your body. And when you get a new body, no more sin nature. You heard me say that. So remember that. Sometimes the scriptures refer to the sin nature as the old man, Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The old man is capable of manufacturing sin in three areas. Mental attitude sins. I mean, you only have to get out of your chair to sin. If you're a football fan and your football team's not winning and you're mad and cussing and yelling and screaming, you're sinning. You're still in your easy chair, drinking your Coca-Cola, eating your chips and sinning because your team's not winning. You are capable of manufacturing sin in your mind. You can sin with what you say. That's the sins of the tongue. Gossip, maligning, criticizing, lying. And then there's the overt sins like murder, stealing, fornication, adultery, whatever. So thank goodness when we get a resurrection body, we won't have that sin nature anymore. That's a wonderful thing. In 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. There it is. We shall see him as he is. No more sin nature for you. No more sin nature for me. Once we get to heaven, once we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. So spiritual growth, when you're growing spiritually, you hear me talk about your spiritual life and growing spiritually and getting under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. Spiritual growth helps you identify those things that trigger your sin nature lust patterns. Because we don't all lust for the same thing. Everybody doesn't have the same trend. What is lust? Well, the best I can define for you is an overwhelming desire for something. It's a passionate desire, an illicit, uncontrolled, overwhelming desire, which originates from the sin nature and gains the cooperation of your volition. That's right. Your volition has to agree. The sin nature can't make you sin, but it can tempt you. Only your volition can make you sin. You choose to do that. So the lust is the overwhelming desire for something. And the lust pattern can include power lust. You want to know where that is? Look at politicians. Some of them been in office 50 years, 40 years, 30 years. What in the world are they doing besides getting rich, making money? They go in broke and they wind up leaving millionaires. Power lust. They want to be in power. They want to be in charge. They want to run the show. And then there's pleasure lust found in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:4 talks about lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Pleasure lust is a destroyer of honor. It's a destroyer of virtue and integrity through sin and perpetual carnality in your life. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with having pleasure as long as that pleasure does not involve sinful activity. I used to get a lot of pleasure out of going bass fishing. I can't do it anymore. Got a little too old. Can't get in and out of the boat like I used to. But I loved to bass fish, but I didn't sin. It wasn't a sin to catch a bass. It wasn't a sin to go fishing. It brought me a lot of pleasure, a lot of solitude, a lot of happiness. Nothing wrong with pleasure as long as that pleasure doesn't involve sinful activity. The pleasure of the moment is not worth the displeasure of God. Did you listen to that? I'll say it one more time for you. The pleasure of the moment is not worth the displeasure of God. Lovers of pleasure, 2 Timothy 3:4. So there's power lust. There's... What else is it? Power lust, pleasure lust, sexual lust, approbation lust. Let me explain that one to you. I remember the illustration about the little girl, 15 years old, who came to church pregnant. And the 80-year-old woman saw her and began to criticize her to all her little friends. Said, look at that. That's just a shame. You ought not to let her come in here like that. You know, yada, 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 yada. But that's the same person that gets great pleasure because she puts the flowers up at the pulpit every Sunday morning. And she can't wait to hear the preacher say, Mrs. Smith, thank you for these wonderful flowers, my dear. You're so faithful to put these flowers. And she, yes, I know I am. Yes, yes, yes. She lives for the month for the approbation of that pastor. Approbation means that you live to be congratulated. You live to get attention. And the little girl, the 15-year-old girl we're using the illustration, she had sexual lust. Yes, she committed adultery. Yes, she got pregnant. But she didn't have approbation lust. They're two different things. So don't look at someone else and say, well, I don't sin because I don't do that. No, you just may have a bigger sin. And then there's monetary lust. I used to have a friend that I knew. You could trust him with your wife, but you couldn't trust him with your money. He'd steal it from you. Monetary lust. I have some friends today that are serving time in a penitentiary because, unfortunately, they follow the lust pattern of the flesh in the money issue. And they got in trouble for that, and they're incarcerated today. Then there's chemical lust, like drug addiction. One of the most subtle lusts of all times is called crusader lust. And this is what I call Christian activism. Christian activism includes organizations like the vigilante activities, civil disobedience, criminality, paramilitary, social engineering, refusing to pay taxes, terrorism, that sort of stuff. Just remember this, God didn't send you to straighten out the devil's world. God did not send you to straighten out the devil's world. He sent you to replicate Christ, represent the Lord Jesus Christ, to lift him up, because he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. So you get in this crusader lust, this Christian activism. You, as a Christian, you're going to straighten the world out. You're going to tell everybody how they're supposed to live, what the Bible says. If they're not interested, quit preaching at them. I see this all the time on TV, social media. Christians preaching on the street corner. Well, I guess that's okay if people are interested. If they're not interested, quit trying to beat them over the head with it. Leave them alone. I always like to say, if you want to go to hell and you want to reject Jesus Christ, have a nice day and move on down the road. Shake the dust off your feet. There are better times to speak to better people that are interested than wasting time with someone who wants to argue with you. So this crusader lust, chemical lust, monetary lust, approbation lust, sexual lust, pleasure lust, and that's not all of them. There's a lot of them. And lust divorces us from reality, causes us to have unrealistic expectations. And that eliminates us understanding and using the problem-solving devices in our life. Lust can only be overcome through spiritual momentum in your life. By that I mean spiritual growth. I mean advancing to spiritual adulthood. Growing spiritually, learning God's Word, applying God's Word. You heard me use the word lag, L-A-G. Learn it, apply it, and glorify God as a result. So let's move to the third issue now. The world, the flesh, and here it is, the devil. That's the one you've been waiting on. The devil made you do it, right? This origin of the devil is found in the Scripture. I'll give you some principles so you'll understand it. Number one, he was the highest ranking of all angels in eternity past. And he is the ruler of all fallen angels. We call them demons today. Number two, he is the most perfect and most beautiful creature ever created from the hand of God. Ezekiel 28:12, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That's Satan, a.k.a. Lucifer, he was known as then. He is, point three, superior in genius, superior in beauty, superior in personality, prevent persuasiveness, and he is invisible. You know, people think he's got a pitchfork and got a red epidermis and forked tail and forked ears. That's not what Satan looks like, I promise you. He's a fallen angel. He was beautiful. He's intelligent, smarter than you or I. He was the chief of angels, and his name was Lucifer, otherwise known as the bright and morning star. And he was the most spiritual being that ever existed. That's why even as a fallen angel, he can still transfer himself into an angel of light. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And a lot of people get tricked and a lot of people get confused in churches, thinking they're following God's will, when actually they've got an angel of light preaching the Scripture to them. And they're telling them, if you want to be saved, you got to give up drinking, give up smoking, go out street on the street corner and do this, do that. The only thing you have to do to be saved is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. In the book of Isaiah, his fall from heaven is described. Isaiah 14:12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And how are you cut down to the ground? So he was kicked out of heaven because of his sin. Thus he is a created being. He's not omnipresent like God. He's limited to time and space, and he's not omniscient like God. He can't read your thoughts. And he has many fallen angels that he controls, and they're known as demons. The Apostle Paul taught us that they have ranks like military organization. In Ephesians 6:10-12, here's what it says. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of Satan. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, that's demons, powers, demons, against the rulers of darkness of this age, demons, spiritual hosts of the wickedness in the heavenly places, demons, whole military organization designed to defeat you. So Satan's objective is to avoid going to the lake of fire. He's been sentenced and condemned to the lake of fire for his rebellion in heaven and eternity past. And the only way for him to get out of that is to win his appeal, using you and me as a witness against the prosecution. If he can prove that God is unjust in sentencing him to the lake of fire, his hope is he can escape the appointment with the lake of fire. He's appointed to go there in Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. So he tried this with Job, tried to vindicate his own self through Job, and he will use our failures to vindicate himself as well if he can. He will try to delay his judgment by creating a utopia on earth and trying to prove that he's equal to God by running the show down here. To do this, he needs organized religion and global control through internationalism. But we're told in 2 Corinthians 2:11 not to be stupid. Don't let Satan get an advantage over us. So wake up, dear friend. Don't let Satan use your weaknesses to vindicate himself. Here's the big news. It's not about you. It's about him. It's his tactics are beyond our comprehension. So we must learn and we must apply God's word daily or we fall victim to his plan. The world, the flesh, and the devil. There you have it. That's your enemies. Don't forget that and remember that. I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place, and we'll continue on with our study of service to God. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas, and I hope you're ready to start the new year, which is not very far away. It's been a great honor to be speaking to you this morning. Thank you for all 50 states tuning in. What a great privilege it is for me to bring you the Word of God every Sunday morning through this radio network. Today we're going to talk about the wonderful thing called peace, the wonderful peace that God gives to us as we go through the next coming year. In Luke 2:14, the Bible gives these words, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." I don't know if you remember who said that, but they were spoken by the commander of the angelic army, an elect angel known as the King of Arms. And they were spoken that night that Mary gave birth to Jesus, the God-man. Yes, Jesus Christ was God and man in one body forever, undiminished deity, and true humanity in one body forever. Paul wrote something about that in Philippians 2:8 through 11, and my very own pastor, Bobby Thiem, taught this recently about how you cannot really appreciate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ until you understand this passage as well in Philippians 2:8 through 11. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those even under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth and goodwill towards men through Jesus Christ. This birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is the single most important event in the history of the world. It's the one thing that guarantees the resolution of the angelic conflict and it guarantees peace between God and man. The Apostle Peter stated that in the word peace we can have starts with what? In 2 Peter 1 verse 2, listen carefully, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. This peace can be yours today through a relationship with Christ Jesus. In Philippians 4:7, Paul wrote, "And the peace of God, which is beyond human comprehension, will guard you and your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." It is a phenomenal way to live. It's the phenomenal asset believers have, peace with God. Eternal peace with God, knowing that you're going to heaven and peace with God in time. Jesus Christ himself said this, as it's recorded in John 16:33, when he spoke to the disciples. He said, "These things I spoke to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Yes, there'll be conflict. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The amazing thing about what he said is he does not guarantee you a life free of conflict. Our Lord does not guarantee you a life free of conflict. Do you hear that? But he does assure you that you can maintain a relaxed mental attitude in spite of the circumstances. In spite of what you may be going through, you can have peace if you use God's wonderful problem-solving devices. We teach that as a flat line. We're going to show you where that's important in your life in this study this morning. So in John 14:27, here's what he told the disciples. The Lord said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you." In other words, I'm not going to take it back like the world would do. "Let not your hearts be troubled, nor be afraid." Now this is indicative of what our Lord was feeling and what he was going through. The same peace he had, the same relaxed mental attitude he had, the same trust he had, the same faith he had, he passed it on to the disciples so they could live like he lived. And that's the prototype Christian life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ showing us how to live. No one in the Old Testament had a life like this. You have the most unique life in the history of the world. You have the Christian life, pioneered by our Lord Jesus Christ while he was a man, lived by our Lord Jesus Christ as a man. Never once did he depend on his deity to spare him. Never once did he depend on his deity to sustain him. And he always had peace, and he leaves that with us. We can have that same peace. He spoke these words to his disciples in order to prepare them for what was coming once he was crucified, resurrected, and ascended back to heaven. So as we approach the year 2025, we need to remember these things, because there's no doubt national and international conflict is coming. You can bank on that. Even today, there's terror across America. Hundreds of drones are seen flying over homes and airports, as well as military institutions. And no apparent explanation from our government concerning what they are, or where they belong, where they came from, or who they belong to. And the shift in political leadership is going to cause great concern for thousands of individuals who despise the new president and his agenda. There will be no peace for any Christian who does not understand that Jesus Christ controls history. You must understand that if you want to have peace. Because the greatest comfort and peace of the child of God is to know and understand God's unique plan for his life, to know and understand God's purpose for his life, the purpose for your existence, and to know that you have not been left alone to fight it out in the devil's world by yourself. So, can I ask you a question this morning? Do you have peace today? Do you have peace today? Let's start with this one. Are you certain that if your life ended today, that you would go to heaven? Do you know that for sure? Are you positive about that? You can know it. There's no reason you shouldn't know it, because the Bible is very clear about it. You can know it for sure according to the Scriptures. And I have people that write to me and say, you can't know that for sure. Yes, you can. 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that," or "so that," the purpose clause in the New Testament, "in order that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe or trust in the name of the Son of God." You see, as a child of God, you're guaranteed his daily care. in his daily provision. Not only are you given eternal life, not only can you let your mind be at rest, because if something were to happen, you will be in heaven. There is no doubt about that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And as a child of God, you're also guaranteed daily provision and daily care. In Matthew 6:25-27, I'll read it to you. Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat, or what you will drink, or what you're going to wear on your body, as to what you put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds in the sky. They don't sow, they don't reap, neither do they gather crops into the barn, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than a bird? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single day to his lifespan?" So don't worry. Don't be worried. See, that's a lack of peace. If you're worried about making it in the devil's world, if you're worried about surviving, if you're worried about how am I going to get along, I'm not making enough money, don't worry. Your Lord knows what you're going through. He's not going to strand you. He's not going to throw you under the bus. He will make sure you have everything you need to live your life comfortably, I promise. Maybe not the way you want to live it. Maybe you want to be a millionaire, and that might not be in the plan for you. But he will not abandon you. You don't have to worry about your clothing. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat. You are much more important than a simple bird, and he loves you. So relax. Don't be worried. You should have peace about his daily care and his daily provision for you. How do I know that? Because Psalm 55:22 tells me, "Cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." So all you got to do is go to the Father. Hopefully you will do that. When you have a situation in your life that you don't understand, when you have a situation in your life that's a conflict, take it to the Lord, and he will deliver you through it. He doesn't say he'll make it go away. He says he will sustain you through it. And he will never allow the righteous, that's you, righteousness of Christ given to you, to be shaken. What does that mean? You don't have any righteousness. There are none that are righteous. No, not one, the Bible says. All of our righteousness is like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So I don't care how good you are, that's not going to get you to heaven. Because the Bible says, "He that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him." The righteousness spoken of in Psalm 55:22 is the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness given to you. He who knew no sin was made sin. It was a trade-out deal. He took your sin, he gives you his righteousness. And you cannot be shaken, according to Psalm 55:22. What a wonderful subject to consider as we enter into the 2025. That word peace that you hear me talking about, I've quoted it a bunch of times now, is the Greek word eirene. And it simply means harmony, security, safety. Our Lord told the disciples that it was possible to have a complete relaxed mental attitude in spite of the difficulty they were going to face. Difficulties like the threat of death, animosity and hatred from the religious crowd, and yet there was still a peace they could have. "My peace I leave with you," John 14:27. "My peace I give to you." If you're not at peace today, something's wrong. Either you don't understand the plan of God or you're not living the plan of God. Now let me tell you something. That doesn't mean you won't have a conflict. In Matthew 10:34, Jesus said these words, "Don't think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." It's a shame. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your whole family could turn on you. If you get serious about growing spiritually and learning the Word of God, your whole family could laugh at you and think you're a nut, think you've gone over the hill, you've gone crazy. Why are you doing all this Bible study? Why are you doing all this praying? What's wrong with you? And your own family will fight you. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said that. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and when you fit into the plan of God, your family might not consider that. They may think you've gone crazy. They may want to have you committed. I've got a dear friend of mine who says her family's just like this. She loves the Word of God. She studies the Word of God, but her family doesn't understand that. And it may happen to you. So our Lord made it clear in this particular passage that some who followed him would be hated by their own family members. Why? Because that's the cost of true discipleship. In Matthew 10:37, again, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so the priority in your life, the priority in my life, is first of all to love God with all my heart, to love his word, to love his plan, to have peace and prosperity through his plan, to trust him, to be comfortable with what he's got for me, and to put my faith in him. So if we put this down on paper, who do you love first? Personal love for God is what motivates you to obey God. If you love me, you'll obey me, God said, and my mandates are not hard. They're not grievous, 1 John 5:3. So there it is. Do you love your father, your mother more than him? Then you're not worthy of him. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He wants to be first in your life. He wants to be priority number one in your life. And that's the only way you're ever going to have the peace that you're looking for. Personal love for our Lord Jesus Christ will come with a cost. I promise you. You can ask the martyred disciples that when you meet them in heaven, because all of them were martyred for their personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them were married. Many of them had children. And yet they gave their life to follow Christ. And that may happen to us someday. We don't really know what's going to take place in the future. We have great hope and great confidence that whoever's the leader of this country will keep us safe and allow us to continue to worship in privacy. But who never knows? We don't ever know. But when you commit your life to follow Christ, there's going to be conflict in the middle of a storm. But you and I, we can have peace. How? Because we know we're in the center of God's will. We're right in the center of the will of God. Here, listen, the promise of peace does not mean the absence of conflict. Do you hear that? The promise of peace from God does not mean the absence of conflict. That's why you have a flat line in your soul. To stop the outside source of adversity from becoming the inside source of stress. Having stress like worry and fear is not having peace. That's the absence of peace. In Colossians 3:15, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your heart. What does that mean? Well, your heart is your mind. You have two parts to your brain up there. You have, the Greeks called one of them the nous, N-O-U-S, the mind. They call the other part the heart, the cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A. And that's not talking about the organ that pumps blood. That's talking about the heart of your soul. And you have to let the Word of God rule in your heart, in the memory center, in your frame of reference, in your vocabulary. And that's where the peace comes from. When you know the Word of God, when you know it and trust it and love Him so much that you can be comfortable with that, then you can have peace. And it comes when you let Christ rule in your heart. After my salvation, I read a book by evangelist Billy Graham entitled Peace with God. Allow me to quote Billy Graham here just for a minute as I read it to you. He said, as we look around, we find there is little personal, domestic, social, economic, or political peace anywhere. Why? Because we all have the seeds of suspicion, of violence, and hatred, and destruction within us. He's talking about the sin nature. That's what he's talking about. Well, the antidote to these sorts of attitudes of suspicion and hatred is found in Isaiah 26:3. Here is the antidote to hatred. Here's the antidote to suspicion. Here's the antidote to violence. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace, there it is, all who trust in you and all whose thoughts are fixed on you. There's the key to peace, the word trust. That's the key. For you and I, the peace we have is built on the foundation of trust. You have to remember this. If you don't trust God, you're never going to have peace. If you don't trust God, you're never going to have peace. So do you trust God this morning, today, not just for your salvation, but do you trust Him with your life, with your very breath, with your very existence? Are you willing to put your trust in His leadership? And you'll find it in the Word of God. Many people go through life never understanding what the will of God is. What is the geographical will of God? Where does God want them to be? What does God want them to think? And what does God want them to do? That's what you have to learn, because that's where the peace comes from. For you and I, the peace we have is built on the foundation of trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, 100%. Lean not on your own understanding. That's doubt. If there's any doubt in your life, if there's any confusion in your life, there's no trust. Trust is a foundation for peace. In Isaiah 41:10, fear not, I'm with you. There it is. Don't be dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. So can you trust Him? Yes, you can. Can you depend on Him? Yes, you can. It's just a matter of whether or not you're willing to do it. It's quite obvious that in order to have peace, you must have faith. In other words, do you trust God to do what's best in your particular circumstances? Or do you panic at the first sign of adversity? And here, listen very carefully what I'm about to say now. Do you start asking for prayers to induce God to intervene and change your circumstances? First time something goes wrong, do you get on the internet and start saying, pray for me, brother, pray for me, brother. What do you want me to pray for? Make this go away so I don't have to face it. That's exactly what Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12. He had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times earnestly for it to go away, and God kept saying, no, 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 no. Why? Because under adverse circumstances, your faith grows and increases. This is what you sometimes want. You want God to take away the very thing that's going to bless you, the very thing that's going to teach you, the very thing that's going to help you to grow, because you don't like your circumstances. So the first sign of adversity and you start hollering for help, make it go away. All you prayer warriors, pray for me. Pray that it go away. That's pitiful. The faith rest drill is part of the flat line in your soul. Do you understand how that works? If you don't understand the faith rest drill, call me or write to me, and we'll send you the book, Christian Problem Solving, and it will explain the faith rest drill in detail, I promise you. In the Old Testament, faith rest was normal for believers who God used to change history and pave the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have the spiritual life you have. They didn't have a canon of Scripture. They didn't have the filling of the Holy Spirit. They only had faith, and that's what God trusted them with. Let's see what kind of faith you have. You know, Moses at the Red Sea in Exodus 14 is a good illustration. Pharaoh's army, hot in pursuit, going to kill them, mad because they left Egypt. Listen to what Moses told the frightened Jews as they tried to escape the Egyptian captivity. In Exodus 14:13, Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid." Well, what does that mean? There's no peace. There was no trust. There was no faith. They were afraid. Don't be afraid. Stand still. Quit being nervous. Quit getting, you know, jumping around. Just relax and watch what God's about to do for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see them again, ever again. The Lord will fight for you and you will hold your peace. Pharaoh thought he had them cornered. He had the Red Sea behind him and his army coming after him. He thought, for sure, we got him now. The only person that got it was Pharaoh and his army. As God opened the Red Sea, and they went across the Red Sea in perfect peace. So when Moses said, hold your peace, it meant relax, trust God, use faith. The Lord will handle this for you. And the same thing is true of you as well. In the case of certain death with the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army behind them, Moses said, hold your peace. Don't panic. This is just another opportunity for God to demonstrate His omnipotence and rid the world of an evil ruler. I encourage you today to hold your peace. Don't panic regardless of the circumstances. Trust in Him. Lean not to your own understanding. It's very simple. Do you love God? Do you? I mean, I hear people tell me that all the time. I love God, really. Do you trust God? Yeah, I trust God, really. Then relax. Enjoy the ride. Remember what the Lord said in Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun, He is a shield. What? The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. The only condition for you that God asks of you is to love Him and obey Him and follow His leadership. Do you love God? You do? Do you obey God? Do you grow daily? Do you stay filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you replicate the life of Christ to those that you meet? Are you so self-centered that you think all you need to do is show up at church? Are you the nod to God crowd? Hello, God. Goodbye, God. See you next Sunday, God. Bless me, God. Have a good day, God. You're never going to have peace with an attitude like that. You're just using church to go through some ritual that has no reality to it. The reality of the Christian life is a wonderful way to live with total peace, total confidence, total trust, and total love in a Heavenly Father that loves you much more than you love Him. Remember what Jesus said, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He loved you before you were even formed. In eternity past, He knew who you were and who you would be, and He still loved you in spite of what you've done, in spite of what I've done. We don't deserve His love, but He loved us. If we love Him, we can see this wonderful life I'm talking about. This wonderful peace and confidence and assurance that I'm talking about. It comes from total trust and the act of faith in your life. Trusting God, putting your trust in Him, living by the faith rest drill. Do you know the faith rest drill again? Let me remind you, we have a book that will tell you what it's about, called Christian Problem Solving. I'd love to send it to you. It's free. Everything we've got is free. We don't sell anything. We don't hustle people for money. You know that. Simply the Word of God is what this show's about. We teach the Word of God clearly, lucidly for you. And I'm not a pastor, but I want to get you to a good pastor where you can learn God's Word on a daily basis. So I hope you've been listening this morning. If you don't have peace, you should have. You should have a lifestyle of peace and trust and faith, because that's the lifestyle God set out for you today. And that's why you can enjoy your life to the fullest. Let the monkey get off your back, put the monkey on God's back. Let Him worry with the detail and circumstances while you cruise through holding your peace. Don't let it go. Put your faith in Him. Okay? Well, I hope you're listening. I hope you've learned. I hope you will apply this information. If there's anything else that we can help you with, don't hesitate to contact us, rick@rickhughesministries.org, rick@rickhughesministries.org. So until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.